I want to talk about a subject that is not strange to or foreign to all of us. We'll talk about how do we handle adversity in life. I have covered this some time ago, but I want to take it from a little different angle today. Let's go to John 9. What happens when we come up with or told some really bad news or something's going on that's difficult in our life? What happens in our thinking processes? Just go to John 9. John 9. And I'm going to start in verse 1, John 9, verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, do we have a headset for him? Is that possible? Because I don't have a projector. Mr. Cloud? I don't know if you got one or not. But anyway, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And the disciples asked him, now this is a strange question on many fronts. Let's take a look at it. Rabbi, who sinned, this man's parents, because they believed that, you know, if the parents sinned, it could be, there would be this result. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But then the next part is really odd, that he was born blind. And then Jesus sort of broadened their question, neither this man nor his parents sinned. That's interesting. He seems to understand the cultural context of the question, neither this man, do you mean, would they think that he, somehow this man's, when he was an infant or even before he was born, sinned? Is that why he was born blind? Because that's what it says. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him. So the point is here, they just believed, okay, there's something wrong with the child. It had to be because of sin. Now, is there a consequence of sin in people's lives? Of course. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. This is more of a knee-jerk reaction based upon some judgments that they would make that would be a mistake. And Jesus' response was, no, this has happened that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, was that particular person born because God wanted to produce this miracle through him? And you might say, this is my own opinion, take it for what it's worth. I don't think so. There were many candidates in the community at that time. We had this very same kind of ailment and many other ailments. But when it came time for this kind of miracle to take place to draw emphasis to Christ's ministry, this man was selected. And there may be more to it than that, but I don't think we need to stretch it too far. This person, by time and chance, by happenstance, by some maybe genetic fluke, who knows, was born in this with this problem. And he says it wasn't because of sin. It was because God wanted to work the works through this man as a witness to him. And then he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night is coming when no man works. I don't want to get into that aspect of it, although we'll enlarge upon it a little bit. So, let's go now to John, the 11th chapter. John, the 11th chapter, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but to the glory of God, the Son of Man may be glorified through it. What sickness? Well, let's back up a little bit. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick, sort of an emotional appeal. Have we ever had an emotional appeal in prayer? Nothing wrong with that. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Sort of the same concept, but here, God, through Christ, is holding off an answer. There's a reason for that. He's not answering right away. Now, remember, we talked about it before. Not all scholars agree that this is the, at least by some scholars who studied the subject, the Pharisees believed that a good Pharisee could resurrect the dead if they'd been dead 3 days or less, but only the Messiah could resurrect somebody if they'd been dead 4 days or more. Again, not all scholars agree with that, but many do feel that that was historically accurate. And if it is accurate, it fits into the context because it was after the third day that he came, Now, that's a little aside here, but he said the sickness is not unto death, and yet he was dead for over 3 days. Well, the point I try to bring up here, in this case, God held off the answer to the prayer to make the important point here. Jesus, now verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and his sister, and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days. It didn't make sense. Unless what we've been talking about perhaps is true. In the place where he was. And after he had said these, disciples says, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to kill you there. What are we going back for? Didn't make sense. And then he says, talked about there's 12 hours in a day doing the work that we're getting some more information there. So again, for time's sake, we won't cover all that. So God uses circumstances and God uses different adversities in our life to teach us different things. Does God cause them all? No. Does God use them? He can if we're willing to let him. He can if we're willing to let him. But when we get into this kind of a severe trial in our lives, and if you haven't been there, you will be. And hopefully it's not more than once, but it probably will be more than once. Once we get into this area of severe trial in our lives, our adversity, wherever it may be, sickness, marriage, emotional problems, sexual problems, childbearing heartaches, whatever it may be, and it just tests us. Many times we spend our time asking the question, verbalizing in our frustration with God, trying to understand why this has happened to us. And sometimes it's time and chance. Sometimes it's bad decisions that were made earlier. It can be just sometimes life happens. As we said, there's a bumper sticker that phrases it just a little differently. It just happens. And then God says, well, what are you going to do with it? I've given you this truth. I've shared my calling with you. I've given you my Holy Spirit. And now life has happened. And it could be a result of sin. It could be the result that's not sin, but you've done. Maybe sin that somebody else does. If you get hit by a drunk driver, that's not your sin. That's theirs. And yet you got hit. And many times maybe you've been protected from it, and sometimes God doesn't protect us from it. That's just an example. And so we go through that experience. We've had people who've been severely injured in car wrecks, and they have trials after that. But they learn from those experiences if they approach it in the right attitude. Well, that's what we want to talk about today. How do we do that? But really, when we're in a severe trial in our lives, there's a real battle going on in our minds that we dare not ask if it's a severe trial. It's a severe trial, and we dare not ask it. We can blame God. We can blame somebody else. We can try to ask why, and that's getting closer to the question we dare not ask. And in the midst of that fiery trial, we can question the goodness and the love of God. And we don't want to do that as good Christians. But that is part of the process. And sometimes it is necessary for us to be challenged, and God knows that, to be challenged with this notion, do I really question the goodness and faithfulness of God? We're not going to go to Job, but Job did that, didn't he? Job did that. We've all done that. Why? Why should I be going through this? Why is it that I've done this? Have I done something wrong? Sometimes, you may have, just talk about, and we've talked about this a little bit before. If before in your life you've committed some serious sins and you have an STD, sexually transmitted disease, you have that trial because of sin. Other times, maybe, you were in a car wreck that wasn't anything your fault. What are you going to do? Gripe about, now I'm having to go through this, I don't see why I should have to go through this, and why me, why is this going to happen to me, why is me, why? There's a process we go through, but if you stay in that, you never learn the important things that God wants us to learn. And I'm not going to turn it over, but I think of Paul. You talk about Paul, he suffered terribly, as did the other apostles. But he says, I've learned to be content with whatever my state. If I'm abounding, I'm content. If I'm not, I'm content. Why? Because his relationship with God was such that he was at peace with God no matter what the trial. Now, he was a giant in the faith, and we're not. But we're getting to that. We're growing in that. And God uses, if I can use the principle that we started with in John 9:3, that whatever it is in our life, God uses that for the glory of God. If we let him. If we let him. Let's go to Exodus 4, verse 11, for example. Exodus 4. Sometimes we get so busy asking why, we never listen. Remember the scripture, be still and know that I'm God? We never get still to listen, and God will show us in his own way, through circumstance, or maybe through prayer, through study, maybe talking to somebody, go, hopefully maybe this sermon will help you in that area. Maybe that's one way you get an answer. Anyway, Exodus 4:11. But if you're in such turmoil mentally and spiritually and emotional, you can't hear anything except your own questions. But be still and know that I am God. Exodus 4 and verse 11. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth that makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, and the blind? Have I not the Lord? So God's created everybody. So God's created everybody. And if they're mute or they're blind, he can still handle that issue. And again, sort of go back. God allowed this fellow to be born in this state, but he's going to use it. Now, the principle here, Romans 8, these are powerful verses, nothing new. We've talked about them before. Well, Romans the 8th chapter, you're probably already thinking about it yourself, in verse 28. And we know our duty. See, this is a statement of faith and conviction who a man who's at peace, for we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. And you know that because when you're, if you kind of use the analogy, when you're in the lion's den or you're in the fiery pit, you know that God is going to work something out. Why? You're going to work for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God called me. God converted me. I'm going through this process. And it will work out for the good ultimately. That's an ultimate statement of faith, isn't it? We can't see it. We can't touch it. And when you're in that fiery pit, instead of crying out, why, you step out in faith and say, here's what you said. And I can't see how it's going to work out. I don't know how it's going to work out. Humanly, I have no concept how you're going to work this out. But you said it, and I believe it. And that's faith. Faith is the substance of things not seen, things hoped for. Why do we hope later in Romans? He says, why do we hope for things that we see? We don't need to hope. We already have it. But in that fiery trial, whatever it may be, in that adversity, to make adversity make sense, many times God says, I'm going to test you, not to the breaking point, because I won't allow that to happen, but I'm going to test you. And as we apply these principles, we come out the other side stronger, hopefully more humble, more committed, more at peace, despite the fiery trial we've just been through. Again, instead of questioning God's mercy, it really enhances our ability to say, yes, God is there. He's going to see me through this. He's seeing me through all these other things. Our Christianity becomes stalled many times in these times of crisis because we get emotionally tied up. In our emotions, we challenge God's mercy. And we don't want to do that, but humanly we do that. Where is God at this moment? Maybe it's a little cliche-ish, but I like that you've seen that poster. You know, where were you? Remember the footprints on the sand? Where were you? And all they're doing trial, I said, well, look back, you see one set of footprints because I was carrying you. But they were so busy, maybe, again, an analogy, with their eyes closed, screaming out, where are you, where are you, where are you? He didn't realize he was carrying you through the process. Carrying you through the process. And those of us who've been through, and I think all of you can say you have been through the ringer, the terrible, terrible, terrible trial. When you come out the other side, you say, God forbid I ever have to go through that again, but I'm a stronger person for that because I've learned to trust Christ to live in me. And I hope I'm a better individual. I hope I'm a more compassionate individual. I hope I'm a more understanding individual. It was worth going through it. As the Jewish rabbi said, but please, not again. See? But it was worth going through. So the next time something happens, you say, based upon that experience, I know God is going to see me through this. And again, I don't know how, but I know He will. Therefore, you're not, you see, our temptation is the question, the justice of God and the love and the mercy of God. All right? Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. In verse 7. Paul, as he says, he had this vision. It was so real to him. He wonders if he went to the third heaven or was it in vision. We've talked about this. I personally think it was a vision, since Scripture says no man has ascended up to heaven except he who came from heaven. But it was so real to him. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, that God had shown him such revelations. Boy, I wish he'd have written them all down, but he didn't. A thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Does that mean he had a demon problem? No. But there would be whatever that was, and you can guess whatever his physical problem was. But what he's saying here, if you were being used as he was, he could heal the sick. God would heal through his ministry, and yet he had this ongoing physical ailment. In the back of his mind, Satan's broadcasting, yeah, but what about you? What about you? What about you? And then Paul would always reminded, nope, this is something to help me to remember, not to be exalted in what God has shown me, but to be humble in what God has shown me. He admits it himself, this is a weakness in his character, and he needed that correction. He could argue against God's justice. Why did you show me all this stuff? And then you don't let me talk about it. In fact, you let me become, you know, this physical ailment that I've come to you three times. Sort of paraphrasing this whole process. And you haven't healed me of it. Now he realized, I gotta be content here. God has been so good to me, so merciful to me, and I got this physical ailment, so what? But the message behind is, yeah, well, come on. God's used you to heal other people. He's not healing you. What kind of loving God is this? What's the deal here? Da 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 da. That was the messenger. Lest I be exalted above measure. He's always being humbled. Well, sometimes we just have to be humbled by whatever we're going through. That's just the way of it. And what's wrong with that? I don't need to be humbled. I'm humble enough. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, this ailment, whatever it was. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient to you. So that's a statement of faith. What I've shown you, what I've shared with you, is between you and me, and I want you to go share the gospel. You share what I tell you to share. You're going to have this physical ailment. Deal with it. But on a spiritual realm. Don't, you know, come to me, and I've said, no, you're not going to be relieved of this. All right? And what can I do? I can argue against the justice of God, or, you know, God's humbling me through this because I have been so blessed to know all this. And it's also saying, I think I've already said it, it's saying to us, Paul knew he had a pride problem. Not Paul. He knew it could be there. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmity rather than in my infirmity that the power of Christ might rest upon me. That, okay, I'm going to do that. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. See the attitude that he has? And he's dealing with an ongoing personal physical crisis daily. And others come to say, would you pray and ask God to heal me? And God heals them. Powerful ministry. And each time, you must, at least, I don't know, each time, but many times, and maybe he wasn't exactly the top-notch spiritual shape he should have been. I don't know, because he's just human. That thought will pop in his mind. Well, where's God for you? Where's God for you? He says, I'll stop it. See? So he didn't question the mercy of God or the loving nature of God. He was he could turn around and use it as a means to grow in humility, to be corrected on an ongoing basis when he needs it, and this type of thing. Let's go quickly to the book of Job. I said we weren't going to read a lot of Job. Job 1, and I'll just read a few verses here. We'll start in verse 1. Therefore, man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. Job, we're in the book of Job, verse 1. And the man was blameless, meaning he was morally, he was pious, he was a humble man in many respects, upright, and the Hebrew means Greek, straight and just, and one who feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons, you know what happened, and also his possessions were 7,000 sheep. He was a wealthy man, verse 4. Now his sons would go to the feast in their houses, each of his own appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters in to drink and with them. So it was in the days of the feast had run their course that Job would send and sanctify or set them apart. And he would raise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. You know, why? For Job said, it might be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts by the way they lived. Bring a curse upon them for the way they lived. Or it could mean literally turned away from God. So he's a very religious man in that sense. And, you know, and all of these things began to happen to Job because Job needed to see some things about himself. And he, again, we can't read through it all, but he went through this internal conflict. That's why it's written for us. From what I remember, it's the oldest book as far as when it was written that they've been able to figure out. So this goes way, way back in human history that everybody goes through. He went through that struggle, and you can read through the book of Job. He struggled with the justice of God. He struggled with friends who thought they knew what should happen and why things had happened to him. And sometimes that adds to the agony when so-called friends who are your new theological experts come and just, you know, bury you. Wait, this happened to you because you're a bad, rotten guy. Well, thanks. You know, I've tried to live a righteous life. Well, no, it's because you're all bad. But that isn't it. But he learned a lot of lessons. All right, let's go to 1 Peter. So Job is a sort of a living example, and we've covered that in some other issues. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. If you have not yet struggled with the justice of God, then this sermon is sort of an academic one for you, and that's okay. Remember it. If you haven't been there yet, that's okay. Hopefully you can remember it and come back. Or if you've done that once, you may have to do it again. Don't thanks. But maybe not, but maybe you will. And in the end, really what we want to do is question ourselves. Why is this? What is lacking in my relationship with my God? Because I'm his son, I'm his daughter, and he loves me, he's given his son for me. As cliche-ish that may sound, it's the truth, isn't it? You know, people say, well, how can a loving God allow suffering to go on in the world? And you give the answer. If you watch a football game, you know what the answer is. 1 John. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. People go, I don't want to hear that. What? You just wanted to know. That was the answer, and you just reject it. The one who suffered more than anybody was God's son to bring ultimately an end to the suffering. That's another subject. How did I get off on that? Okay. 1 Peter 5. And verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he's telling Christians be aware of this thing, this roaring lion. He's praying around, looking for the weak prey, the weak one, or one who's off by himself. Resist, really in the Greek it means stand against him, resist him. Steadfast. How do you resist Satan? Your spirit, you're not a spirit being yet. How do physical flesh and blood resist Satan? He tells us here. Resist him or stand fast. Steadfast. So that kind of word fits better than stand against. In faith. Knowing that the same suffering experienced by your brothers in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, mature, teleos, perfect you, establish, where we get the word in the Greek to build up, to establish, strengthen, that means to confirm spirit in spiritual knowledge, and settle you. See, this is the point of it all. The point of this kind of severe trial that can either be a result of sin, yours or somebody else's, can be a result of life happening, is what? To, as we say here, to break it down here. So that after you have suffered for a while, I mean, perfect here is to thoroughly complete or prepare, establish, or to build up. Thoroughly complete or prepare is this word establish. Strengthen means here, I'm trying to read my notes here, to confirm in spiritual knowledge and power, and to settle, to consolidate one's basis in faith. So you look at that, maybe an amplified version may help you see it. This is what he wants, to confirm, strengthen, and solidify your faith through the trial of life. Again, that can be caused by time and chance, genetics, sin, yours or somebody else's, who, you know, earthquake, tornado, it can all be, whatever, life happens. And God says, what will you do? Because this is the purpose of this in life. This is what God wants. What we want is comfort, ease. And so when we have this enter into our life, we enter into a conflict with God. I don't want this. I want comfort and ease. And he says, be quiet. Because I'm preparing you for eternity. And this slight suffering that we go through now, as Paul said, in slight compared to all of what God has had for us, this, what's the word I'm looking for? Not the slight suffering, the, Andy, help me. He said, I don't know, you're not making any sense. Anyway. Keep the whole picture in mind. And as you do, you come through it. And hopefully, as you come through these things, it makes you more understanding, more compassionate of people's other weaknesses. Doesn't mean you make license for it, but you understand more what it's about. Again, remember that the source of our adversity, Satan plays on our fears, he plays on our desires, and sometimes it's just our own selfishness. But God says, I'm going to make this work for the good if you keep your focus on me and use these verses that we've talked about. And take some of these verses we've talked about in prayer when you're in the midst of that fiery furnace. You say, well, this is what you said. You don't have to, you know, there's time for honest and just blunt prayer with God. But you can also say, I'm not going to worry about this because you said it. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but it will work out. It will work out somehow. All right. So, get into the question of prayer very quickly here. Question of prayer. What kind of prayer life do we have? Are we like spoiled children wanting this, that, and the other thing? No, none of us. Well, we've all been there from time to time. We're, you know, well, we want this, and we want that, and we want this. Okay, and that kind of prayer really doesn't go very far. The other side is, do we feel like we're like a dog begging for a bone? See, these are not prayers of faith. These are prayers of desperation. And usually it's internal self-talk that we think is prayer. That hits the roof, it comes back down, hits us on the head. Okay? Have you ever bribed God? Well, if you do this, then I'll do that. Who was it? Was it Saul? I'm drawing a blank here. No. Jacob, I think it was. If you bring me back to my father's house, then you'll be my God. Did I get the name right? It's in the Old Testament. He was bargaining with God. See? Well, it worked out for him because God was using other things. But by the time he did come back to his father's land, he was a very different man. Or was it Jacob? I can't remember. Have an MS moment. Okay. So, if you're bribing God, or we're really talking to ourselves, kind of mentioned that already, and it's, we think it's prayer. Or do we just go through the motions in prayer? And again, these things God allows us to go through so we can examine ourselves. Am I like the spoiled child demanding what I want? Or am I begging like a dog? Am I bribing God? Or am I, you know, talking to myself and hopefully that's maybe God kind of listening on the side? You know, I mean, we don't do these things deliberately. But it's all part of the maturing process. And that's why we go through these things. See, again, God's not concerned about our comfort. He's more concerned about us for eternity. For eternity. He is creating us to rule with Him for all eternity with perfect character. And these transient trials that we go through, while they're enormous in our lives now, when you look back 20 million years from now, you just look back with thanks to God that you learned the lessons that you learned at that time. Because of the greatness of what God has given you. We learn these little lessons. Now, I'm not going to cover every aspect of this, but one of the things we need to do if we want to get answer to prayer, are we obeying God? 1 John 3:2. 1 John 3, verse 2. Behold, now we are the children of God, despite what the Gnostic view was, is that you couldn't possibly be converted now because spirit and flesh can't come together. And because spirit is good and flesh is bad. We've talked about that many times. And so John's fighting this Gnostic view in history. And he says, no, you really are the children of God now. It has not yet appeared, or, sorry, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we'll know him when he is revealed, for we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, because we'll be in his family. We'll see him in his full glory. Jesus Christ, ultimately the Father, because we'll be in His family. And He says, if you want, we have to be obeying God. Yeah. And He purifies, if you have that hope, you purify yourself. Now let's go to 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome, like the Gnostics were saying. For whatever is born or begotten of God overcomes the world. This is how we do it. And this is the, here's another statement of faith. Now, there's lots of ways of defining faith. They're all really the same, but just different ways of phrasing it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen, so forth. Here's another one. And this is the victory that we have overcome the world, our faith. So in the midst of it, you go to God and say, my faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, isn't just some intellectual exercise. Are people cold? I see Barb's got her boot. Anybody else cold? Going once? Twice? Okay. So they'll be listening on the internet. I'm sorry, I just saw people putting jackets on and gloves and stuff. I figured they might be getting cold. Where were we? Verse John 3. Okay. He who overcomes the world, this is the victory we've overcome the world, our faith. So when you say you have accepted Christ in faith, that is enormous and it's powerful. We hear that all the time in our culture and it just kind of rolls off our ears. But if you've really been converted, you've really accepted Christ, you are a son or daughter of God. And in that, we already have victory if we maintain our faith. He who is who overcomes the world, so verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. In all that dimension that we've been talking about. That's why when somebody's baptized, you need to know for sure, have they really repented, at least from the minister side, trying to make sure they've really repented. And as much as we can, and don't always get it right, but do you understand this is a commitment you don't turn around from? Same thing with marriage covenant. Those two covenants are huge. And do you understand that? We don't need to get into the next part is that we've sort of covered on this. We don't want to ask selfishly. We want to do we pray unselfishly? James 4, verse 3. I think we've covered that, but we'll quickly turn there. James 4. Verse 3, you ask. Now, let me just build up this whole thing. Verse 1. Where do conflicts or wars and fights come from among you? So within the church and within the tribes of Israel, if you will, because he started this book out with the diaspora, but anyway. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? See, there's a war between the spirit and the flesh and blood, it says in Galatians 5. You lust and you don't have. So you want and you don't have. So why? You murder and covet and cannot obtain. We can murder each other's character. We can do all kinds of things. We can fight in war among ourselves, in the church or within the family, all this kind of thing. Yet you don't have because you don't ask. So finally you don't get the answer because you're not asking because you're in the wrong spirit and the wrong attitude. So you don't ask, but you think by fighting and arguing and carrying on, you're going to get what you want anyway. So that you're not going to get it. Others, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly or you ask amiss. Why? That you may spend it on your own pleasure. See, selfish prayer. So there's certainly nothing wrong praying for ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that, especially in time of deep trial and test. But you pray for your enemies. You pray for others who are going through the like trials as you are. You pray, spend time in praying for others. Mr. Armstrong always said he started his prayer time praying for his enemies. He's probably spent a lot of time in prayer. See? Because if you don't, your attitude just is rotten. And God isn't happy with that. You have to ask in faith. We've talked about that. James 1. These aren't all the prerequisites, but I'm just trying to hit a few of them. James 1, verse 6. I got to start in verse 2. My brethren, count or think over, consider it all joy when you encounter, is a better word, all various trials. Knowing, see, it's a statement of faith, that the testing of your faith produces patience. See, it produces endurance or perseverance. If you've been through that fiery trial, and if you've let God work with you, you have learned in some degree that lesson. And hopefully it makes you more compassionate and more understanding. And it makes you a better leader in this life and in the life to come. Knowing, see the word knowing, is a statement of faith. You know that the testing of your faith, which needed to be tested through whatever it may be coming, produces that endurance or patience or perseverance. But let patience have its perfect occupation, that's right, or act. There's an action. It's almost like a verb here. That you may be matured. He doesn't want babies coming into his family. He wants mature Christians who have experienced life in its blessings in a way that we love blessings, which are wonderful and not gotten cocky and proud in that. And in his dark trials and moments, we've counted that a blessing because we're going to grow through that experience. And you learn, God will say, I have sons and daughters who are balanced in this area. They know to think like Christ because Christ has thought through them in this process of conversion and going through these trials. That you may be teleos, again, mature, complete, lacking nothing. See, that's why God allows us to go through this. He has the end in mind. I want you to have that character that Jesus Christ had. And Christ will give you that character as you go through the, in this case, fiery trial. Remember now, it also needs that same character when you're going through a wonderful blessing. You don't say, all these things happen to me because of my greatness. Now they come to me, this is a blessing from God and I'm so thankful to you. Same attitude, same growth that God wants us to have. Now, when we're in the midst of this fiery trial, we say, I don't know what to do. I'm lost, I'm scared, I'm hurt, I don't know what to do at this moment. So he says here, if you lack wisdom, you don't know what to do, let him ask God. He's your father. Ask daddy. And what will he do? Who gives liberally and without reproach. See, without finding fault. He's not going to say, you've been in the church for 40 years and you're asking me that question? Shut up, get in the corner. He's not, he won't do that. So you go through this fiery trial and you lack wisdom. Well, go and ask him, Father, don't say why. Or what possibly could I learn from this? You step in faith, as we've been talking about, and you say, I don't like this trial, but I thank you for it because in the end, I'm going to be a better Christian because you are going to mold and shape me through this. Is that faith? Or is, why am I going through this? I don't know why I have to go through this. This is terrible. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through this. Is that faith? Which one is faith? Now, we all do. We all have done both. See? And he does it without reproach, and it will be given to him. You get the answers you're looking for. When, where, how? I don't know. But it comes. And when it comes, you go, wow. This is such a profound experience that God has done this for me. And your faith has deepened, your conversion has deepened, and your faith and confidence in God has deepened. And hopefully you're more compassionate and understanding for others because of what you've gone through. Wow. That makes it worthwhile. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of a sea driven by the wind. Well, I'm gonna try to do what he said to do in that sermon, but I bet you it won't do any good because, you know, it never works out for me. Well, that's the one that's kind of bouncing off the wall and going back down and, you know, or maybe it's a little negotiation. But if we could just see it just once. See? I know you've never done that. For let not, verse 7, the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord because he's double-spirited. That's literally what it means in the Greek. He has two spirits. And they're warring with the spirit of fear and doubt, if you will, which is from the enemy. Now, it doesn't mean you're possessed, but he's broadcasting. And the spirit of faith, for you know it. Now, if you have that conflict, it means God is working in there. And Satan's resisting it. So, see, even that, you say, okay, I know I have that struggle. That's a good thing. I'm in agreement with God. What does Romans 7 say? I don't understand it. Things I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. The things which I do, I don't want to do. This is really confusing. Okay? But he's saying, when I have this conflict, it shows that I'm in agreement with God. Romans the 7th, the whole chapter. So the same principles are there. We ask in faith, not doubting. Now, again, we're imperfect in that. So what if we don't have perfect faith? Let's look at Mark 9. Perfect means it's all achieved. And so the word perfect in English is really a misnomer. I believe in the Greek it's a present perfect something or other. It shows it's an ongoing process. How do they say that, Andy? A present perfect something or other? Anyway, he's my resident scholar. And if I'm wrong, by the way, don't point it out. Because it bothers my pride. Okay, Mark 9. What happens? Do we have perfect faith? No. 24. And Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out. He wanted the child healed. He believed that the child would heal. But he didn't understand every aspect of it. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe. I know what you're saying. I don't understand every aspect of it. Help me in that unbelief, in that those areas that I have questions. Boy, that's honest, isn't it? So you can remember that verse. I will leave, but I don't have perfect faith. And right now I'm hurting, I'm desperate, I don't know what to think. But I know these points. Go over some of these verses we've talked about. And I know you're going to see me through this process. Those are prayers of faith. Those are prayers of faith. Another couple points here. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. First Thessalonians. Verse 17. Let me start on verse 16. Rejoice always. Yeah, even in those desperate moments. It is so hard. When you're hurt or you're desperate, you're frightened, how do you rejoice? Go back to the things we've been talking about. I will rejoice because this will, in the end, when I live in faith, will work for the better, and I'm going to be a better person. And more importantly, I'll be a better Christian. If you're a better Christian, you'll be a better person. I should put it that way. Rejoice always. Father, I thank you for this trial. I don't like a bit of it, but I thank you for it because I know in the end it produces a more perfect son or daughter. That's why you can rejoice in that. Pray without ceasing. So you can go through the day asking God to forgive you when you say or do something you shouldn't do, or you looking at a beautiful sunset, talk to God. Father, that is awesome. Thank you for sharing that with me. Or you look at your child, your son or your daughter, and you look in their little eyes or whatever. Thank you for this beautiful child that you've given us. Thank you for that. Or your wife or your husband. Thank you for that. I have been blessed beyond measure. But you're still going through that trial, but you're still thankful. In everything, the good and the bad, give thanks. Why? Because ultimately, if we approach it from what we've been talking about, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Have that attitude that we're talking about. Then tie it in with that. Do not quench the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit by resenting the experience. We can quench the Spirit. I've had people in the areas that I've pastored over the years, they just put me to shame in their faith. Whew. It's beautiful. My wife does some of you and I. Beautiful faith. I'm going, oh yeah, I wish I had that. A wonderful and beautiful faith. Do not despise prophecies. In other words, we won't get into all the other things here, but this is one of the attitude that we're going through. Jeremiah 29. This is here in a prophetic sense when Israel repents. It's a prophecy that when she repents, she will finally seek God with a repentant attitude. But I think we can apply this in our lives. If we've sinned in our lives, we've drifted from God, and we need to get closer to God again. This is the same principle here that I hope you'll see here. And we'll start in verse 12. Then you'll call on me. This is after they've gone into captivity and they've been humbled. And go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Up until then, he wouldn't listen to them. You read the rest of the earlier parts of the prophecy. They would continue on in their paganism and their rebellion against God, and they pray, they go to the temple, they're crying. God says, I don't hear this. But when they truly repent, and you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. See the principle there for us. We can search for God with all our hearts. But if there's ongoing sin in our life and when we're in rebellion against God, see the principles there for us, you have to repent of that. So there's another good reason why sometimes, not all the time, we all started out with, sometimes we are in a spot in our lives because of sin. And it may be our sin. And God is humbling you. Or it may be someone else's sin and you're going through that crucible, fiery test. And what you say, well, it's not, I didn't do this. But I'm learning from it. You will seek me, verse 13, and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. So there again, that the spiritual sense here, I'm going to apply that here. The captivity of sin, whatever it may be, or the trial of that we're going through. Just the point is to draw close to God with honesty. To be thankful, 2 Timothy 3. We've talked about this, but just to get it again, hit it again. In 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3. Verse 1. But know this. That's a statement of faith. that in the last days dangerous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. In our culture, disobedience to parents, who cares? Blasphemers, who cares? How do you know it's blasphemy? See, we don't care anymore in our culture. Unthankful, unholy. Is he talking about the culture? Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal. Some of these folks are brutal. Despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, you're just proud and boastful. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And look at this. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. These are religious folks. And sometimes we find it even in the church of God. And from such, this is why I say, it's saying to us, it can be in the church, turn away. There comes a time when you have to turn away from that. For of those sort are those who crept in the households and made captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. He's talking about in the church, we would find this in the last days. And he found it, of course, in his day, but it would come down. A culture and a society, more true now than probably it was then. Wrapped up in the self, in building up the self, in vanity, in greed, and enough is never enough, and so forth and so on. We saw Matthew struggling with that. He's not going to get the newest phone. He's dying to, see. He's struggling with it. He's going to grow through that experience. Okay. So we kind of wrap this thing up because I know I've hit a lot. How do we then face adversity? It really depends on our attitude, our faith, our faithfulness, our thankfulness to God, and keeping what we really talked about here is perspective. What is our perspective? And it's so easy as human beings to get our perspective all skewed. The perspective is God has called you a little group. And again, we should have another 10, 15, 20 people in here, but still it's a small group who've been called, sanctified, set apart, granted the Holy Spirit, who are training to be immortal spirit beings in the very family of God. That's why you're here. Not for comfort. I like comfort. Oh. I'm going to give you a bad time. I like comfort. But that isn't the key thing, is it? We're here to grow. So God prepares sons and daughters who have perfect character, who look, have gone through the crucibles of life's crisis and said, I will keep my focus on God in thanks and in praise in the depth of this fire. He'll bring me through it. And as I do, then I can help others. Not only now, but for all eternity. That's how we can make adversity make sense in our lives and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ.